you show your doubts about how powerful God really is. It is one thing to believe in God's power. It is quite another thing to live your life in obedient response to an all-powerful God. As you set out on your walk with God, He will initially make Himself known to you quite simply. As you respond with a childlike trust, an entirely new way of viewing life will unfold. Your life will be fulfilling. You'll never have to live with a sense of emptiness or lack of purpose. He will always fill your life with Himself. When you have the Lord, you have everything you need. As He was to Moses, He will be to you, I am that I am. Summary. Knowing and doing God's will depends on how well you know Him and His nature. Because God is love, He is always best. As you follow and obey Him, He will direct you in ways that are best for you and for the situation into which He calls you. Since God is all-knowing, you will never have to question the wisdom of His directions, even when they don't make sense to you. His plans are always right. God is all-powerful, so you need not doubt your ability, strength, or resources to complete His assignments. He will equip you to accomplish all He calls you to do. Experiencing God today. Meditate on the truths in this chapter and ask God to reveal His nature to you. Ask Him to develop in you a confidence to trust Him anytime He has an assignment for you. Questions for reflection. As you answer the following questions, ponder the three characteristics of the Lord. God is love. His will is always best. God is all-knowing. His directions are always right. God is all-powerful. He can enable you to accomplish His will. 1. Describe the experience that most permanently settled your belief in God's love for you. What questions did you ask during that experience? Did God provide answers for your questions? How? Or why not? Did you ever doubt God's love during this experience? How can you be sure God loves you today? 2. When God has asked you to do something, what has your response typically been? If you struggled to obey, what hindered you? Did you lack trust in God's love, His wisdom, His power? 3. Has God ever asked you to do something that didn't make sense to you? If so, what happened? What did you learn about God and yourself through that experience? Doing God's will. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me, and to finish His work, Jesus told them. John 4:34. Doing things for God. After Claude King graduated from seminary in 1984, he and his wife set out to fulfill their dream of becoming tent-making church planters in Gwinnett County, Georgia. As a seminary student, Claude had taken all the church planting and evangelism classes he could. He spent 18 months developing plans to begin churches all over the country. But everything went wrong. In a period of only 2% unemployment, Claude and his wife could not find jobs. Having exhausted their meager savings and with debts mounting daily, they had not even gathered a nucleus of interested people to start a church. Devastated, Claude moved his family back home to live with parents. He had wanted to reach people for Christ. He sought to expand the kingdom of God. He was willing to work hard, yet the result was failure. For a while, he was bewildered as to why God had not blessed his efforts. Then in 1986, God crossed my path with Claude's. He had taken a job as an editor for a Christian publisher, but his heart was still in church planting. As Claude and I talked, the Lord revealed that his efforts, though admirable, had been misdirected. Claude had been making his own plans and trying to enlist God to bless them. God had been waiting for Claude to surrender his life to Him, making himself available for God to accomplish His divine purposes. As Claude changed his perspective, he immediately began to see the difference between man-centered and God-centered activity. Claude volunteered to help his local association of churches in church planting. But this time, Claude did not develop his own plan. He simply shared with the churches in his association the need for new church plants and then watched to see what God did. Within 3 months, Claude received word from 14 communities requesting new churches. 2 years later, there were 6 new congregations with full-time pastors and the beginnings of a 7th church underway. Claude saw that God could do more in a week than he could accomplish in years of his own effort. He also came to realize that he had been so busy attempting to do things for God, he had not spent time enjoying fellowship with God. As Claude co-authored Experiencing God with Me, he experienced God using his life in ever-increasing measure. The more he drew into a close relationship with God, the more God began to accomplish through Claude's life. The wrong question. Jesus considered God's will to be his highest priority. See John 4:32-34. Following God's will is also important for you. Often when people want to know God's will, they will ask, "What is God's will for my life?" As one of my seminary professors, Jean S. Dobbins, used to say, "If you ask the wrong question, you are going to get the wrong answer." What is God's will for my life is not the best question to ask. The better inquiry is, what is God's will? Because people are naturally self-centered, we tend to view the whole world, even God's activity, in terms of our own lives. Of course we want to know what we should do and how events will affect us, but that is actually an inverted life perspective. Once I know God's will, then my life gains its proper perspective, and I can adjust my life to Him and to His purposes. In other words, what is it that God is purposing to accomplish where I am? Once I know what God is doing, then I see what I should do. My focus needs to be outward on God and His purposes, not inward on my life. Now, that does not mean God has no plans for your life. He certainly does. He created you, and He knows how your life can reach its maximum potential. The Bible says He wants you to live an abundant life and to be filled with divine joy. But the plans He has for your life are based on what He is doing in the world around you. He has a larger purpose in mind for all humanity. His desire is for you to become involved in what He is doing to bring salvation to others. Discovering God's greater plan helps you know what He wants to do through you. Don't just do something. We are an industrious people. We always want to accomplish something. The idea of doing God's will sounds exciting. Once in a while, someone says, "Don't just stand there, do something." Sometimes individuals or churches are so busy carrying out plans they think will help achieve God's purposes that they don't bother to find out what He actually wants. We often wear ourselves out and accomplish little for the kingdom of God. I think God is crying out to us, "Don't just do something, stand there. Enter into a love relationship with Me. Get to know Me. Adjust your life to Me. Let Me love you and teach you about Myself as I work through you." A time will come when action is required, but we must not short-circuit the relationship. Psalm 37:7. Your relationship with God must come first. Out of your walk with God, He accomplishes His plans for our world. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in Me, and I in him, produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without Me." John 15:5. Do you believe that without Him you can do nothing? Sure, you can keep yourself busy. You can immerse yourself in activities, programs, meetings, and events, but they will not have any lasting value for God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul warned that one day every person's work would be tested by fire to see if it was done according to God's will and divine power. 1 Corinthians 3:13. The activities God will commend in the final judgment will be those which He initiated. If you are experiencing a time of spiritual dryness in your life, you may be trying to do things on your own that God has not initiated. However, when you abide in Christ, you will be amazed at what God accomplishes through your life. God wants you to gain a greater knowledge of Him by experience, and that's what abiding in Him will do for you. He wants a love relationship with you, and He wants to involve you in His kingdom work. He alone can initiate His plans. He wants your involvement, but you cannot do it for Him. When you believe Him and do as He directs, then He will accomplish His work through you. Jesus had advice for those who wearied themselves trying to do things in their own strength. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11:28-30. A yoke was an instrument built for two oxen to work together in tandem. Often, farmers would pair up an experienced animal with a younger ox. Thus, the younger one could learn from the seasoned animal. Jesus' invitation is for you to join up with Him, to walk alongside Him, and follow His lead. When you labor where He is already at work, He accomplishes His purposes through you. The experience is not meant to be exhausting or burdensome, but exhilarating and fulfilling. Sadly, the chronic ailment of Christians today is burnout, particularly among pastors and those in Christian ministry. They grow weary doing things for God in their own strength. Yet Jesus promised that those who walk alongside Him and work with Him will find rest for their souls. God has more than enough knowledge, power, and resources to accomplish whatever He desires. Our involvement, at His invitation, is a privilege that should invigorate us and keep us close to Him. If you are worn out or stressed by your Christian duties, perhaps you're not properly yoked to your Master. God pursues a love relationship. Some people have suggested that God gives us general directions and then turns us loose to work out the details of our lives. I disagree. God's intention is to have a love relationship with each of us. We get ahead of ourselves when we try to discern a life plan up front. Some folks want the security of deciding if they will be a business person, a school teacher, a preacher, or a nurse. They want to know if they should settle in their home country or go to Japan for decades or move to Argentina. But God doesn't necessarily lay everything out that way. He may place you in one job at one location for an extended time, but God's assignments come on a daily basis. You should always be open to whatever He has for you, even if it's not something you could have foreseen. God calls you to a relationship in which He is Lord, where you are willing to do and be anything He chooses. If you respond to Him as Lord, He may lead you to do things you would never have dreamed of. If you don't follow Him as Lord, you may lock yourself into a job or an assignment and miss something God wants to do through you. I've heard people say things like, "God called me to be a blank, so this other opportunity couldn't possibly be His will." Or, "My spiritual gift is blank, so this ministry couldn't be God's will for me." We tend to seek things that keep us comfortable, but God is not restricted by our fears. He sees beyond our current limitations and is constantly leading us to grow into the person He knows we can become. Nowhere does the Bible teach that God gives us a life plan and then abandons us to work it out. Rather, the pattern and emphasis in Scripture is a daily walk with Him in which He gives new assignments and then works through us to accomplish them. That is what a spiritual gift is, a supernatural empowering to accomplish the assignment God gives you. Don't focus on your talents, abilities, and interests to determine God's will. Instead, seek God's will and watch Him equip you for whatever assignment He gives. I have heard so many people say, "I am good at blank, therefore it must be God's will." That kind of thinking is self-centered. Since Christ is Lord, your attitude should instead be, "Lord, I will do anything your kingdom requires of me. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever the circumstances, I'm willing to follow. If you want to meet a need through my life, I am your servant, and I will do whatever you ask." The farmer was my map. For 12 years, I was the pastor of a church in a city surrounded by farming communities. One day, a farmer invited me to visit him at his home. His directions went something like this: "Go a quarter mile past the edge of the city, and you'll see a big red barn on your left. Go to the next road and turn to your left. Take that road for 3/4 of a mile. You'll see a large poplar tree. Go right for about 4 miles, and then you will see a big rock." I wrote all of this down, and only by God's grace did I eventually manage to find the farm. The next time I went to the man's house, he was with me in my vehicle. Because there was more than one way to get to his house, he could have taken me any way he wanted to. This time, I didn't need the written instructions. You see, he was my map. What did I have to do? I simply had to listen to him and do what he said. Every time he said turn, I did what he said. He took me a new way I would not have discovered on my own. I could never retrace that route by myself because the farmer, my map, knew the way. Jesus is your way. Often people approach knowing and doing God's will this way. They ask, "Lord, what do you want me to do? When do you want me to do it? How shall I do it? Where shall I do it? What will the outcome be?" Isn't it typical of us to ask God for a detailed roadmap before we are willing to set out on the journey? We say, "Lord, if you would just tell me where I need to end up, then I'll be able to set my course and go." You might even decide you won't move forward until God tells you ahead of time the details of what you will face. But that is not the way God led people in the Scriptures. The Lord doesn't send us off like an errand boy. He intends to accompany us on the journey. He wants us to continually heed His voice and go with Him one day at a time. As long as we walk daily with Christ, we will always know where to be, right beside Him, and will always end up where He wants us to be. Jesus did not say, "I will give you the entire plan. I will give you a roadmap. I will tell you which direction to go and send you off." He did say, "I am the way," John 14:6. Jesus knows the way. He is your way. Can you trust God to guide you as the farmer led me, pointing out each turn along the route? You might say, "No, Jesus doesn't direct people specifically like that." But He does. The Bible is full of examples where God guided His people precisely. Perhaps you've been taught or concluded that you have to take control of your own life and do the best you can. But your life is too valuable to waste by trusting your own best thinking. You are human and prone to making mistakes. God alone is perfect and infinitely wise. He knows the future. He is all-powerful. Your life is in far better hands when you surrender it to God and His leading. When you get to the place where you trust Jesus to guide you one step at a time, you'll experience tremendous freedom. But as long as you rely on your own judgment, you'll worry every time you must make a decision that you might make a wrong turn. I know several people who were so immobilized with worry that they spent years in a limbo of indecision, all because they didn't believe God would really give them specific guidance. But God doesn't want us to live in anxiety. See Philippians 4:6 or 1 Peter 5:7. When I focus on my relationships with God, out of that divine fellowship, God shares His heart with me. When God speaks, I respond to everything He tells me daily, and He gives me plenty to do each day with meaning and purpose. When I do what He says, I am in the center of His will, and He can use my life to accomplish His purposes. My primary concern should not be, what should I do with my life tomorrow, but rather, what does God want me to do today? As you follow Jesus one day at a time, He will keep you in the center of God's will. Abraham followed God one day at a time. Abraham walked by faith and not by sight. In the following passage, listen to the call of Abraham to do God's will. Watch to see how much detail he was given before God asked him to follow. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all of the possessions they had accumulated, and the people he had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Genesis 12:1-5. God said, "Get out of your country." How specific were those directions? He gave Abram this much detail: "To the land I will show you." That is all God asked Abram to do. God promised to do the rest. Abram had to move all of his possessions and family day by day, waiting for God to show him where he was going. Would you be willing to follow God's direction for your life with so little detail? Few details at first. God often calls people to follow Him without giving them all the details at the beginning. That is certainly the pattern in Scripture. Many times, as with Abram, God invites people to follow Him step by step. If God were to give you a specific plan for your life, you would likely put your focus on the plan rather than on Him. God does not want your life to depend on a plan, or an income, or a person, or anything else. He wants you to trust Him. Throughout Scripture, God seldom gave the same amount of detail to each person as He revealed His will. God told Moses much of His plan before Moses returned to Egypt. On the other hand, God told Abraham to begin moving, and He would provide further details along the way. God gave extremely specific instructions to Ananias about where to find Saul and what to do to heal him. See Acts 9:10-19. Yet Jesus would not even tell Andrew where he was staying for the evening. See John 1:39. In every case, however, people had to remain close to God for their guidance. For Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Paul, see Matthew 4:18-22, 9:9, and Acts 9:1-20, God gave minimal details about their assignments. He simply said, "Follow me." Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Matthew 6:33-34. God wants us to enter each day seeking Him. Out of that relationship, we will experience Him guiding our lives. Summary. God is far more interested in a love relationship with you than He is in what you do for Him. His desire is for you to love Him. As He walks alongside you, He will guide you into specific activities. But even as you do those things, He will be the one working through you to accomplish His purposes. He is all you need. Christ in you is your way. He is your map. When you follow His leadership one day at a time, you will always be right in the middle of God's will. Experiencing God today. Are you anxious about the future, or are you content to walk with Jesus one day at a time? Take some time alone with God today, enjoying fellowship with Him, without focusing on what you may need to do next. Questions for reflection. 1. Have you struggled to know God's will? If so, what has been your biggest challenge? 2. Are you satisfied with your relationship with Christ, or do you constantly feel the need to be doing something for Him? 3. Have you experienced God working through your life as you have been abiding in Christ? 4. Are you content to follow God one day at a time, or do you become anxious if you do not know where God is leading you in the future? If so, why is that? Being God's servant. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. John 12:26. Back on track. Once at a large convention, a man approached me, grasped my hand, and said, "I used to be a pastor." He went on to explain that in his first church, some ungodly leaders bitterly opposed him and determined to run him out of the church. They hurt him and his wife deeply by their actions and their lies. The pastor eventually resigned in anger, vowing he would never serve in the ministry again. He took a job with a friend in a new company as its executive vice president. The business became extremely successful, and the former pastor enjoyed financial prosperity like he had never imagined. Then one day, the church he attended began a study of experiencing God. Those taking the course learned that God is at work to redeem a lost world and that He invites people to join in His work. The former pastor was struck deeply as he remembered the time God had invited him to join His work in the church. The man realized he had forsaken his divine calling by leaving the ministry. He resigned his lucrative position in the company and accepted the pastorate of a small church. "I'm a pastor again," he told me with tears in his eyes. This dear brother had lost sight of the fact that he was a servant and his Lord had a right to assign him to any task he chose. After he regained a clear view of God, it put his bitter feelings in the proper perspective. Once again, he was fulfilled and content as a pastor. The point is not that every business person should resign to enter the ministry, but that to participate in God's work, you must be a servant. Many scripture passages describe Jesus as God's servant. He came to earth to accomplish God's will in redeeming humanity. Paul described Jesus' humble attitude and commended it to us in this way. "Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Philippians 2:5-8. We are to develop the servant attitude of Christ that requires humility and obedience. In his instructions to his disciples about servanthood, Jesus described his own role of service. "Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Matthew 20:27-28. Jesus also explained our relationship to him. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. John 20:21. When you respond to God's invitation to salvation, you join him in his mission of world redemption. The salvation God offers comes with a corresponding summons to be on mission with him. In this new relationship, you move into a servant role with God as your Lord and Master. The common understanding of a servant is someone who approaches the Master and says, "Master, what do you want me to do?" The Master tells him, and the servant goes off and does it. But that is not the biblical picture of a servant of God. Being God's servant is quite different from working for a human master. While an ordinary servant labors for his master, God works through his servants. The biblical portrayal of God's servant is more like a potter in clay. God describes the relationship with his people this way. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down at once to the potter's house. There I will reveal my words to you. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working away at the wheel. But the jar that he was making from clay became flawed in the potter's hand, so he made it into another jar, as it seemed right for him to do. The word of the Lord came to me, "House of Israel, can I not treat you as this potter treats his clay?" This is the Lord's declaration. Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, house of Israel. Jeremiah 18:1-6. To be useful, clay has to be pliable. Once it's made into a vessel, its usefulness is still subject to the discretion of the potter. Divine Master and Human Servant. This portrayal of our service to God is far different than the way people serve one another. When you offer yourself to God as his servant, he first expects to shape you into the instrument of his choosing. He will always work in you before he works through you. As you obey, he is the one who completes the work. We'll address this subject further when we look at Jesus' life in chapter 6. As God's servants, we must do two things. One, be moldable, and two, remain available for the master's, potter's, use. Then the master will use us as he chooses. We can do nothing of kingdom value in our own power. As Jesus said, the Son is not able to do anything on his own. John 5:19. And, you can do nothing without me. John 15:5. When God works through his servant, that person can do anything God chooses to do through his or her life. The potential is unlimited, but servanthood requires obedience. Servants of God must do what they are told, and they must remember who is accomplishing the work, God. If you have been operating from a disoriented approach to spiritual servanthood, this concept should change your perspective about serving God. You don't receive orders, then go and carry them out to the best of your knowledge and ability. You relate to God, respond to him, and adjust your life to him so he will do what he wants through you. Expo 86. When the World's Fair was coming to Vancouver, our affiliation of churches was convinced God wanted us to go reach out to the 22 million people who would visit our city. Yet the combined membership of all our Vancouver churches was only about 2,000. How could such a small group impact such a massive tourist from all over the world? 2 years before the fair, we sought the Lord's guidance and began to do what we sensed he was telling us. The total income for our association was $9,000. The following year, it grew to $16,000. The year of the World's Fair, we set a budget of $202,000. Obviously, we're attempting something only God could do. Often, churches or denominations will establish a practical budget that represents what they can do. Then they might set a second hope or faith budget. The figures they really trust and use, however, are in the real budget, the funds they can manage themselves. The rest is more of a wish list that we do not make use of unless the funds materialize. But I suggest that is not faith at all. As a group of churches, we knew God had definitely led us to a work that would cost $202,000. So that became our operating budget. Our people began to pray for everything we believe God was leading us to do during the World's Fair. At the end of the year, I asked our treasurer how much money we had received. We had taken in $264,000. People from all over North America assisted us, and of course, money was not the goal. It was a means to accomplish what God told us to do. During the fair, we were a catalyst, seeing almost 20,000 people accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Only God could have done that. He accomplished it with a small group of people who had determined to be servants and who made themselves available for their master's use. Today, our world does not need to see what we can do, but people desperately need to witness what God wants to accomplish through us. Elijah the Servant. Elijah was one of the great Old Testament prophets of Israel and a servant of God. See 1 Kings 17:1. During the time when King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, through their wicked leadership, led the people of Israel away from God to worship Baal, a Canaanite fertility god. We read in 1 Kings 18:16 39 that Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a public showdown to prove definitely who was the true God. This was an extremely bold move since Elijah was outnumbered 850-1. Elijah proposed that the prophets of Baal prepare a sacrifice and ask their god to send fire to consume it. He would similarly appeal to the God of Israel for fire. Of course, Baal, who was no god, did not answer the prophets' pleas, even when they wailed and pleaded. When it was Elijah's turn, he repaired the altar of the Lord and laid out the sacrifice. God answered with fire, consuming the sacrifice and even the stone altar as Elijah had proposed. If God had not displayed his own work by sending fire, Elijah would have utterly failed, and that would have cost him his life. It's crucial to understand that this test was not Elijah's idea, but God's. Throughout the process, Elijah had to remain close to God to do whatever the Lord commanded. Elijah acted in obedience to God's command. He went where God told him, when God told him, and he did what God told him to do. In his prayer, Elijah said, "Let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and at your word I have done all these things." 1 Kings 18:36. Then God accomplished his purposes through Elijah, who attributed the work back to God when he said, "You have turned their hearts back." 1 Kings 18:37. Elijah wanted the people to identify the Lord as the true God, and that is exactly how the people responded. So to review, did Elijah bring down fire from heaven, or did God do it? God did. What was Elijah's role? Obedience. Elijah had no ability to bring fire down from the sky, but God did. Elijah did not have the strength to overcome 850 hostile idol worshippers, but God did. When God did something only he could do, all the people knew he was the true God. God did this mighty work, but he acted through his servant Elijah. Because Elijah made his life available for God's use, God did a powerful work that impacted the nation. Ordinary people. When you think about working with God in his mission to redeem a lost world, you may ask, what can one ordinary person do? One of the most wonderful scriptures that has helped me on this point describes Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. James 5:17-18. This mighty man of God was an ordinary person, just like you and me. When he prayed, God responded miraculously. Elijah did not have any unusual giftedness or power. He simply humbled himself in the role of a servant. He obeyed everything God instructed him to do, and God worked through Elijah to influence an entire nation to return to God. Peter and John. Peter and John were two of the first disciples Jesus called to follow him. After Jesus' resurrection, God healed a crippled beggar through Peter. Peter and John were called before the Sanhedrin, the highest court in the land, to give an account of their actions. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter spoke fearlessly to the religious leaders. Notice the people's response. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. Acts 4:13. Most of the people we read about in the scriptures were ordinary men and women. Their relationships with God and God's activity in their lives made them extraordinary. Did you notice the statement, "The leaders recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus"? Peter and John were common fishermen, but their association with Jesus made them world changers. Anyone who enters into an intimate relationship with God can see God do exceptional things through his or her life. The outcome does not depend upon a person being unusually gifted, educated, or wealthy. The key is the indwelling presence of God doing unusual things through a willing servant. D.L. Moody, a common shoe salesman. Dwight L. Moody was a poorly educated shoe salesman who felt the call of God to preach the gospel. While visiting the British Isles, Moody attended an all-night prayer meeting with some friends. The next morning, his friend, Henry Varley, said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him." Moody was deeply moved by those words. Later he listened to the famous pastor Charles H. Spurgeon preaching in his massive church in London. Moody's biographer describes how he responded. "The world had yet to see, with and for and through and in, a man." Varley meant any man. Varley didn't say he had to be educated or brilliant or anything else, just a man. Well, by the Holy Spirit in him, he'd, Moody, be one of those men. And then suddenly, in the high gallery, he saw something he'd never realized before. It was not Mr. Spurgeon, after all, who was doing that work. It was God. And if God could use Mr. Spurgeon, why should he not use the rest of us? And why should we not all just lay ourselves at the Master's feet and say to him, "Send me, use me"? Soon afterward, God began to use Moody in powerful ways. Moody had come to realize that his effectiveness did not depend upon his own eloquence, charisma, or intelligence, but on his surrendered life to Christ. Moody could not make himself more talented, but he could choose to be more surrendered. As he yielded his life to God, he immediately began to experience God using him in ways he could never have imagined. Moody became one of the greatest evangelists of modern times. During much of the 19th century, he preached in revival services across Britain and America, where thousands upon thousands of people came to faith in Christ. Could God work in extraordinary ways through your life to accomplish significant things for his kingdom? You might say, "Well, I am not D.L. Moody." You don't have to be. God wants you to be the person he created you to be, and to let him do through you what he chooses. When you believe that nothing consequential can happen through you, you have said more about your belief in God than you have indicated about yourself. The truth is that God can do anything he pleases through an ordinary person who is fully dedicated to him. John the Baptist. It probably does not surprise you that God's standard of excellence is different from ours. The public ministry of John the Baptist lasted perhaps 6 months, but what was Jesus' estimate of John's life? I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. Luke 7:28. Don't measure excellence by the world's standards. Many denominations are doing it. Many pastors and churches are doing it. Many business people are doing it. By the world's assessment, a person or church may look pretty good, yet in God's sight be totally unacceptable. See Revelation 3:17. Similarly, a person or a congregation may be wholly yielded and pleasing to him, yet in the world's eyes appear insignificant. Could a pastor who faithfully serves God in a small rural community be pleasing to the Lord? Of course, if that is where God placed him. Could a homemaker or a shoe salesman bring great glory to God through the seemingly ordinary task they accomplish? Yes. God will look for and reward faithfulness, whether the person has been given responsibility for little or much. See Matthew 25:14-30. God delights in using ordinary people to accomplish his divine purposes. Paul said God deliberately seeks out the weak and the despised things because it is from them that he receives the greatest glory. See 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. When God does exceptional things through unexceptional people, then others recognize that only God could have done it. If you feel weak, limited, and ordinary, take heart. You are the best material through which God can work. Summary. The call to salvation carries with it a summons to be on mission with God as he reconciles a lost world to himself. This calling requires you to be a servant of God. Jesus provided the best model of servanthood, which is both humble and obedient. As a servant, you must be moldable and remain available for the Master's use. Even though you may consider yourself ordinary, God will prepare you. Then he will do his work through you, revealing himself to a watching world. Experiencing God today. Consider what kind of servant you are for God. Today, make a special effort to serve your Lord in anything he prompts you to do. Questions for reflection. 1. Do you prefer to see yourself as a servant or as a manager? What kind of servant are you for God? 2. Do you ever feel as if you are too ordinary or that you have failed too many times to be of use to God? If so, what does the Bible say about that? 3. Have you set conditions for how or where or when you will serve God? How do you think God views your conditional obedience? 4. How have you been experiencing God working powerfully through your life in ways only he can? 5. Do you need to make a fresh surrender of your life to Christ in his service? If so, take the next few moments and offer yourself to God as a sincere, wholehearted act of submission to him. 7 realities of experiencing God. Indeed, the Lord does nothing without revealing his counsel to his servants, the prophets. Amos 3:7. God is at work. Angola Prison in Louisiana is one of the largest and most formidable maximum security institutions in the United States. The vast inmate population serving life sentences has no hope for the future. Several years ago, the prison hired a new warden who was a Christian. As he assumed his new position, he had no idea of what God intended for that dismal, hopeless place. One day, a prisoner was executed for his crimes. The Holy Spirit convicted the warden that he did not know if the convict had been a Christian, but he had assisted in ushering the man into eternity. The warden sensed God wanting to use him to bring hope and salvation to the prison residents. His church had been going through experiencing God, and he decided to make the study available to any inmate who wanted to take the course. It was also offered to all those on death row. God began to transform lives through the study. Many of those awaiting execution became Christians. In fact, so many prisoners were becoming Christians that 7 different congregations were begun throughout the prison with inmates serving as pastors. Violence and drug abuse in the prison was dramatically curtailed. As the inmates completed experiencing God, they began to do other Bible studies. Some of the men even sensed God calling them into Christian ministry. Ultimately, a theological seminary began to provide training to the inmates and made the prison an official satellite campus. Some of the residents felt called to missions. As a result, these prisoners asked to be transferred to other prisons where they began leading Bible studies and leading fellow convicts to faith in Christ. These inmates were making such a positive impact on the prison population that wardens from across the country began asking Angola Prison to transfer some of their transformed prisoners to them. God had been working in the midst of one of the most demoralizing places in the country, and he had been looking for someone to join him in his work. When God invited the warden to join in, this man could not possibly have imagined all God was prepared to do. Such is the case every time God comes to one of his children and invites that person to join him in his mission. The scriptures testify that when God prepares to do something in our world, he reveals to his people what he is about to do. Then God accomplishes his purposes through his people. This is also the way God will work with you. The Bible is designed to help you to understand the ways of God. Then, when God starts to use your life in the same way he worked in the scriptures, you'll recognize that it's God. When God speaks. In examining the Bible for the way God involved men and women in his work, I recognize 3 characteristics outlined here. When God spoke, 1, they knew it was God. 2, they knew what God was saying. 3, they knew what they were to do in response. In examining Scripture, I also see common experiences that I call the 7 realities of experiencing God. They do not comprise a formula for knowing God's will. You can't accomplish these steps on your own. They do, however, identify ways God works with a person or a group to involve them in his activity. The remainder of this book will focus on these realities to help you understand how God works in and through a person's life. In this chapter, I will give you an overview. Listening about the 7 realities may raise several questions. For example, what is involved in a love relationship with God? How can I know when God is speaking? How can I recognize where God is at work? What kinds of adjustments does God require me to make? What is the difference between adjustment and obedience? As I have worked with groups and individuals in many settings, I have been asked questions like these. I will try to answer them during the remaining chapters of this book. Moses' example. The experience of Moses beautifully portrays how God works in a person's life. His early life and call to ministry are described in chapters 2, 3, and 4 of Exodus. You may want to read those chapters as a background for the discussion that follows. The passages show how Moses came to know and follow God's will. Moses' experience at the burning bush clearly illustrates the way God invites people to join him in his work. I could have chosen any number of other people, such as Noah, Abraham, Esther, David, Mary, the disciples, or Paul. Reality 1. God is always at work around you. God did not create the world and then abandon it to function on its own. He has been actively involved in human affairs throughout history. In fact, he is orchestrating history. Because of sin, humanity has been separated from a close relationship with God. God is working in his world to bring about the redemption of those who are alienated from him and facing imminent judgment and destruction. The Father is working through Christ to reconcile the world to himself. In God's sovereignty, he has chosen to accomplish his work through his people. As he carries out his mission, he seeks to move people into the mainstream of his activity. God was already at work around Moses' life when he encountered Moses at the burning bush. God had a purpose he was steadily working out in Moses' world. Even though Moses was in exile in the desert, he was right on God's schedule, in the fullness of God's timing, in the middle of God's will for that moment. Years earlier, God told Abraham his descendants would be in bondage, but he would deliver them and give them the promised land. God was watching and waiting for the right time to carry out his purposes for Israel. The time came when the Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out, and their cry for help ascended to God because of the difficult labor. So God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and he took notice. Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25. At the time God was about to deliver the children of Israel, the overriding concern was God's will for Israel, not God's will for Moses. God was at work with Israel, and he was preparing to bring Moses into the mainstream of his activity to redeem his people. This truth also applies to your life. God is actively working in the lives of people around you. Even when you do not recognize it or see God at work, he is active. However, unless God opens your spiritual eyes to recognize what he is doing, you will remain blind to his presence and work. Reality 2. God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. God created humanity for a love relationship with him. More than anything else, God wants us to love him with our total being. See Mark 12:30. He is the one who pursues the love relationship with us. We do not naturally seek God on our own initiative. Everything we are experiencing from God comes in response to his invitation. In fact, he reached out to us dramatically by sending his son Jesus. See John 3:16. God clearly demonstrated how valuable the love relationship is to him when he permitted Jesus to die an excruciating death on a cross in order to make a relationship with us possible. See Romans 5:8. This intimate love relationship with God is both extremely personal and practical. This is probably the most important factor in knowing and doing the will of God. If your love relationship with God is not as it should be, nothing else will be in order. God took the lead in inviting Moses into a personal and dynamic relationship with him. Moses had led the sheep he was tending to Horeb, the mountain of God. Exodus 3:1. Moses may have come to the mountain for a time of worship, but God interrupted Moses' plans by encountering him at the burning bush. God told Moses that he would go with Moses into Egypt. Many texts throughout Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy illustrate how God pursued a continuing love relationship with Moses. Here's one example. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay there, so I may give you the stone tablets with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." When Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it. The glory of God settled on Mount Sinai. Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Exodus 24:12, 15-16, and 18. Time and time again, God invited Moses to talk with him and to be with him. God initiated and maintained a growing relationship with Moses. This fellowship was based on love, and God daily fulfilled his purposes through Moses. The relationship with God was extremely practical as God guided and provided for his people under Moses' leadership. For other examples of the love relationship, you may want to read Exodus 33:7-34:10 or Numbers 12:6-8. Reality 3. God invites you to become involved with him in his work. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He has been working throughout history to accomplish his purposes. He does not ask us to dream our dreams for him. He does not invite us to set magnificent goals and then pray that he will help us achieve them. He already has his own agenda when he approaches us. His desire is to get us from where we are to where he is working. He leads us from being self-centered to being God-centered. When God reveals to you where he is working, that becomes his invitation to join him in his activity. When God reveals his work to you, that is a time to respond to him. In Moses' story, God's purpose was to rescue the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and to establish them as a nation in their own land. Moses was the one through whom God intended to accomplish his plans. God invited Moses to become involved with him in his work. "I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land. Therefore go, I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Exodus 3:8-10. It would never have crossed Moses' mind to do something like this had God not invited him. Yet suddenly Moses was being summoned to join in a work that God had been preparing centuries for. Reality 4. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. The testimony of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is that God speaks to his people. In our day, God communicates to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will use the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church, other believers, to guide us. When you hear God speak to you through a verse of Scripture, it's always best to verify what you heard through prayer, other believers, and your circumstances. If you hear God say the same thing through each of these sources, you can proceed confidently. God will draw you into a deeper and closer walk with him so you can trust him and have faith in him. He will reveal his purposes to you so you can become involved in his work rather than merely pursuing your own goals and dreams. He reveals his ways so you can accomplish his purpose in a manner that glorifies him. God's ways are not our ways. See Isaiah 55:8-9. You cannot discover these truths about God on your own. Divine truth must be revealed. God spoke to Moses through the unique experience of a burning bush to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. God called out to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," he answered. "Do not come closer," he said. "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he continued, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. I have come down to rescue them from